We are continuing showing some testimonies of people testifying to God moving, and we're calling the Acts of the Spirit videos, and we have the great privilege of having three interns, three strapping young men running around the church doing amazing things, and they grew up in the church, they're college students, they're back, and they are serving the Lord, and we want to just share their testimonies right now of God moving here in this place.
I feel like for our church specifically, I've seen God work through tons of people, really. I started getting involved here in about seventh grade. I started coming to Hang 10 and then eventually Crave in high school. And right off the bat coming here, it was super cool to see all these selfless actions going on, whether that be the adult small group leaders getting involved, or of course the pastors giving their input in everyday actions. And overall, seeing that right off the bat definitely made me feel a great sense of community at our church, and a community that really I wanted to be a part of. I especially remember, again, going back to middle school when we did our Daytona trips, now Hang 10 weekend, being able to really meet Jesus there and feel his presence for the first time. It was really overwhelming at first, but it was just such a cool feeling, and I'm able to reflect back on that tons now, and again, just be reminded that through everything I've done at this church, I'm able to see Jesus working and understand that I need Jesus to continue what I'm doing on earth today.
The relationships that I've built with my leaders, my small group of my leaders the past few years has been strong enough to where, after being in college for a year, I'm still able to reach out to them whenever I need them and count on them for advice and for help.
So I think looking back on my time here at MPC, I was really introduced to Crave when I moved here in ninth grade. I moved here from Virginia, so I was a little high schooler. I was really nervous and I didn't really know where I would get plugged in. I was leaving all my friends. So showing up to Crave, I was introduced to this awesome small group of guys. And so God was able to use them to help me throughout high school. And even now, you know, I can think back on times where I would just be going through problems, you know, like family problems at home or just problems at school. And like these guys were able to support me. And I was able to know that like these guys were there and that God was using them to help me. And kind of like as a result of that, like this brotherhood that we had, we were all able to, you know, grow in faith with each other and inspire each other and help each other in our own walks of faith. God kind of showed me this great youth group and kind of inspired me to go on and join a college ministry as well. Yeah, that's how I've seen God moving in my life. You know, he's continuing to do powerful things, and you know, every day is a new challenge, but with God, it's really good.
Awesome, wow, what a blessing to hear how God is working in the lives of our interns. And you know, that is an invitation for us to think about, how is God, how's the Spirit of the Lord working in our own lives as well? I love that challenge to think about, how is God working in my life? And we really get to see the Spirit of the Lord working in the book of Acts, which we have been studying over the last couple of weeks. And today we're going to look at a story in Acts about a man who was lost and found. So I don't know if any of you have ever lost something valuable. Anyone ever lost something valuable? Yes? Okay, lots of you. Well, a few years ago, I was on an airplane, and there was terrible turbulence on the airplane, and I happened to be pregnant at the time and nauseous. So can you imagine just the combination of all of that, right? Let's just say I was glad they put those little baggies in the backs of the airplane seats, right? I'm not going to go into more detail. I know you're like, please stop, please stop. I won't say any more. But after that happened, then I'm trying to get onto the next flight. I got my diaper bag, my stroller, my three-year-old. I'm like just trying to get onto the next flight before I miss it. Sit down in my seat. Okay, plane's taking off. okay, where's my phone? Where's my phone? Oh my gosh, my phone is gone. And the flight is probably like 3 hours. And I like am looking for my phone for 3 hours. And my phone is never found. Called the lost and found, never recovered, right? So it is no fun when we lose something and we can't find it. But the joy when we're looking for something, when we're looking and looking and looking and we find what we're looking for, right? So much joy. Well, as an example of this, I have hidden some treasure in the pews. And my challenge is for you, look around. It should be in the pew right in front of you. So look around and see if anyone can find it. And if you find it, you have to stand up and say, woo! Okay, so look around. Does anyone see any treasure? Look around through all the pews. Look, all right, someone found some there. Someone found some in the back. Okay, we got some people who found some treasure. Yes, awesome. Okay, for those of you who found treasure, how does it feel? Yes, right? Am I right? It feels so good when we find what we're looking for, when we find that treasure. Well, a few years ago, I went to Disney with my family, with my son Charlie, who's 3. And we're getting off the People Mover ride. Has anyone been on this People Mover ride? Yeah. It's riveting, right, Matt? It's like the best ride in Disney. People Mover, woo! So I'm getting off the People Mover ride, and I'm looking for my stroller in the parking lot of strollers in Tomorrowland. Yes, do you know this? Parking lot of strollers. So I'm looking for my stroller. And then all of a sudden I look down and Charlie, who was right next to me, is not there anymore. He's not there. And I start to panic. Oh my gosh, does he know our phone number? Does he know our address? And then I'm kicking myself. Why didn't we get one of those kid leashes? Ah, the kid leash. Wish I'd gotten one of those. Anyway, so I'm starting to panic, and every minute feels like an eternity. Just, where is he? I'm calling his name. He's not answering. I'm frantically looking through all the strollers. Charlie, where are you? And finally, I hear a small voice. Mommy, mommy. Where are you? I follow the voice and I run to him and I grab him and I embrace him in my arms and I hug him so tight. I look in his freckled face, his big brown eyes. I notice those little like fuzz hairs on his ear in the sunlight. I'm just filled with such joy, such relief that I found him. I hug him close again. I say, don't wander off again. I said, I never want to lose you. I never want to lose you again. Stay close to me. Stay close to me. You know, that is how God feels about us. We are his children. We are his treasure. When he finds us, he's filled with such joy. The book of Acts is filled with stories of God finding those who are lost. Acts 2:47 says, and then the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So in Acts, we see this big picture of the church growing and growing. The church is just on fire. It's multiplying. And today, in our story today, we get to see this up-close picture of one of those stories about a man named Philip and how the Spirit uses Philip to share God's love. So we're kind of going to go piece by piece through this story today and kind of unpack it. So we're going to start with Acts 8:26. If you guys would stand for the reading of God's word. Acts 8:26 says, now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road, the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. And on his way, he met an Ethiopian eunuch. Now, a eunuch is someone you guys know who's been castrated, right? And this was kind of actually a common practice during this time. So they would castrate someone who was kind of a high official to show that they were faithful, that they could be trusted. So he's an important official in charge of all the treasury of the Kandake, which means queen of the Ethiopians. And this man had gone to Jerusalem to worship. And on his way home, he was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. May be seated. So we see that Philip meets this man who is very different from him, right? Different skin color, different culture. He's a different socioeconomic class, right? He's sitting in a chariot. Philip doesn't even have a horse, right? There's quite a disparity there. He's different. He's even different in his sexuality than Philip is. Super different. And yet, God still uses Philip to share the good news of God's love. So how does that happen? How does Philip share God's love? Well, first we see in the story, he is available. He's available. We read in the text, Philip follows the angel of the Lord's leading to go to a, it says in the text, desert road. The Greek word here is really interesting. It can also be translated barren wasteland. Right? Okay, so is this the kind of place that you would think God would lead you to be sharing, right? A barren wasteland? So God leads him down this barren wasteland, and Philip, his eyes are just opened. He's looking. He's available. He goes. He follows God's call to go down this barren wasteland road. He's available. A couple weeks ago, I was at the beach, and it was one of those red flag days, right? The wind was blowing, there was rip currents, the waves were like crazy. And at the entrance to the beach, there was a fire rescue, kind of one of those rescue trucks parked. And inside there was a rescue worker, lifeguard, and his eyes were like this, just scanning the water. He was alert, he was ready, he was just watchful. And I actually watched him for a while to see if he would look down at his phone. And he didn't. He was just watching, ready to jump in to rescue someone who might need help. And I just found that so inspiring, just how available he was. I thought, wow, I wish, God, I want to be like that. I want to be that available to you, watchful, alert, eyes open, ready to see who you might send me to. How many of us want to be available to God? Yeah? Yeah? I want to be available to God. So often I find the opposite, though. I find myself busy. I find myself just focused on my priorities or my schedule, the things that I need to do, instead of being available to God. One of the things that's really helped me is praying. It's called the prayer of availability. If you guys want to look in your bulletin, you'll find it. It's in your bulletin there. It's prayer of availability. And I want to just pray it with you so you can see a little bit of it. We'll just pray the last paragraph. Let's look at this together. So the prayer says, Father, I now receive from you all that your grace will afford to me today. Strength for my weakness, peace for my fears, forgiveness for my sins, and the grace to forgive those who sin against me. I look to you to meet all of my needs. Guide my steps, direct my thoughts, protect me from evil. I invite you to fill me today with your Holy Spirit. Let me be an extension of your grace and mercy to the world around me. Use my life, I pray, to bring glory to your name. I love that prayer. It's from the 40 days of prayer that our staff is starting to do together. We started it this week. We're praying for 40 days together. And we're going to be doing this study in the fall, so invite you. We're going to be launching small groups then and having all our small groups do this with us. And it's such a great study. It really is. I love this prayer as part of it. So I invite you to keep that on your radar for the fall. We're excited about that. But this prayer has really made a difference for me. from just going through the events of my day to thinking of them as a way that God might use me in those events of my day. So first we see that Philip is available to God. Philip shares God's love by being available. And second, Philip shares God's love by being relational. Acts 30, 34 says, "The Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. Do you understand what you're reading?" Philip asked. "How can I?" he said, "unless someone explains it to me." So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. So Philip, we see, is relational. He runs to the chariot, and it says he stays near. The Greek word for stay near here is the word kaleo, and it can mean to stay near, but it can also mean to be glued to adhere to weld. So we see the Spirit is saying to Philip, stick around this guy. Just stay around him until I tell you what to do. I think one of the ways that God uses us to share his love with others is to just be present, to stick around, to build relationships. This relational work is not often glamorous. Sometimes it's mundane. But I believe that God will use us when we are relational, when we show up, when we stick around someone. And I love, too, that Philip, he doesn't shout in a megaphone. He's not overbearing or pushy. But how does he relate? He asks a question, right? He's relational when he's talking to this Ethiopian eunuch. He just sits by him, and he's near. Well, my senior year of high school was a busy time for me. Do we have any seniors? Anyone who's graduated? Anyone? No? No seniors? Okay. Well, my senior year was really busy, believe me, it was. I was just involved in a lot of different things. One of them was acting. I did a lot of acting, and I was in a play. And so that play conflicted with when my youth group Bible study was. So I could never come to our Bible studies because of that. But my small group leader, she would call me every week. She would say, "Hey, how can I be praying for you? How are you doing?" She'd invite me out to coffee. She came to the play that I was in. She brought me homemade banana bread. She drove 30 minutes to bring it to my house and leave it for me. And it was through that relational ministry that I felt so strongly God's love for me. Through her relational ministry. You know, with our video with the interns, you know, just them talking about their small group leaders, talking about the relationships that they were in their small groups, how powerful that ministry was to touch them. You know, I think about Dan Dodge, who's sitting right there, who's starting our college ministry. And I've gotten to work with Dan to do some college ministry in the past. And let me tell you, he's one of the most relational people. He is. He's so gifted at this, working with college students, being relational. We're so thankful for him. So we see just the way that God uses relationships. Philip shares God's love through these relationships, and we see him also, third, share God's love by talking about the good news of Jesus. So Acts 8:32, we're going to pick up the story there again. It says, "This is the passage of Scripture the eunuch was reading. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, he said, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with that very passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. So we see the third way that God uses Philip to share his love is by talking about the good news of Jesus. So we learn a little bit about this Ethiopian eunuch, that he traveled hundreds of miles to come to Jerusalem, even though as a eunuch, he would not be allowed to worship in the temple because he had been castrated, right? He had this terrible thing done to him. But the Jewish people would have seen that as being unclean or blemished. So he wouldn't, even though he'd gone this whole way, he wouldn't be able to worship because of that. The eunuch's reading this passage from Isaiah 53, known as the Suffering Servant passage. It's a passage that Christians have come to believe describes Christ, right? Jesus was led like a sheep to the slaughter. And as a lamb before its shears is silent, so he did not open his mouth. The Ethiopian eunuch doesn't understand this passage, but Philip takes the time to come alongside him to listen and to share about Jesus. He shares with this Ethiopian that though he has been far away from God, though he's not been able to be in God's presence, he's not been able to worship, that he can now come close through Jesus' sacrifice as the lamb who was slain. He shares that though the Ethiopian eunuch has committed sins, that he's been forgiven in Jesus. He shares with the Ethiopian eunuch that though he cannot have a family, because he can't have children, then now he can be part of the family of God. He shares with him that though he's been working for the queen of Ethiopia, now he can work for and serve the king of the universe. He shares this good news. He talks about it with him. He shares it with his words. One of the things that I've become really passionate about is sharing the good news with my children. And our son Charlie had been kind of wrestling with understanding God's love for him, even though he couldn't see God. And that was really heavy on my heart. And so I started to look for pictures of Jesus. And I know no picture of Jesus is perfect, and as I was looking for pictures of Jesus, I found some really interesting ones. But I came across one picture that I felt like really captured Jesus' love. I want to share it with you guys today. I love in this picture the tenderness in Jesus' face as he looks at this child. I love the joy that is there. I love his arms just tenderly holding her. I wanted to share and tell my son about a God who loves him like that. Didn't you know that's how God looks at you? God looks at you with that joy. God looks at you with that tenderness. He longs to hold you close. He longs to draw you near. That is the good news of God's love that we have to share with others. A picture of love like that. But for many of us, I think, for me included, we may not feel confident, we might not feel equipped to share the good news. Does anyone feel like this? Yeah? Okay, I'm not alone. Maybe we feel awkward talking about our faith, or maybe we feel afraid we won't know what to say or have the right words. Let's just imagine sometimes. Imagine what would have happened if Philip thought, I shouldn't say anything. Imagine if Philip had thought, I better not say anything, I don't want this to get awkward. I just won't mention Jesus. I'm sure he's not even interested, right? Can you imagine what would have happened if Philip had followed those thoughts? Martin Luther said, it wouldn't matter if Jesus died 100 times if nobody ever heard about it. In the book Confronting Christianity, which I highly recommend to you, it's a Christianity Today best book of the year. Rebecca McLaughlin, who's a PhD from Cambridge, she looks at 12 Christians, 12 questions that keep many people from exploring faith in Christ. And in this book, Rebecca tells the story of a friend of hers who was an Iranian science professor. He's from a world-class university. And she asked him about how he came to faith. And he said, I came to faith through the ministry of J.S. Bach, right, this great classical musician. So he goes on to tell the story of how in Iran, he grew up as a Muslim, but he kind of abandoned his familial faith. Along with being a scientist, he was also a semi-professional flautist. And at the time, the government had banned classical music. So the only way that they could hear classical music during this time was in these secret concerts. They'd go to people's houses and people would play. So he's in one of these houses preparing to play this sonnet and sonata. And his mentor says to him as he's practicing, I cannot hear the cross of Christ in what you're playing. And the man is bewildered by this, right? Because he doesn't know anything about Christianity. So he begins to explore, what does it mean to be a Christian? Where do I see Christ in the work of Bach and his music? And suddenly it becomes real for him. A few years later, he walks into a church for the first time, and just the realness of that faith of Christ just fills him. And he gives his life to the Lord. And he meets Rebecca, the author, at a seminar that she's doing where she is teaching Christian professors how to share the gospel, how to persuade others of the good news at this conference. And she meets him there, and he lets her know that he's wrestling with persuading other people to come to faith. Even though he's a Christian, he longs for others to know Jesus. He's wrestling with this because in Iran, a lot of people would be coerced into the faith. So he's wondering, is that right? Is it right to persuade people? So this man was an expert in breast cancer diagnostics. And Rebecca asked him to imagine a scene. She said, imagine for a moment that you are talking to a patient who's a middle-aged woman, and this woman doesn't have a very good educational background, and she doesn't really think she's at risk for breast cancer. She doesn't want to have a mammogram. She refuses it. She says to him, what would you say to her? What would you say? He'd probably try to persuade her to have it, right? Rebecca said, when questions of truth carry life and death consequences, we see persuasion as an act of love. But she also asked a question, what about other religious truths, right? So many people believe that all religions are the same. So can we still persuade people if that's the case? Well, she talks about in her book a man named Pravin Sethupathi. Pravin went to Cornell University, and he's a professor there of science at Cornell University. And while he was there, an undergraduate, someone came up to him and asked him, what do you believe? And Pravin said, I'm a Hindu. That's what I believe. But the question really unsettled him. He started to think about his belief. He started to examine and look at other religious texts. He started to ask questions. And he came to the Gospels, and when he read the Gospels, he found something surprising. Jesus was supposed to be the hero of the story, but at the climax of the tale, he hung naked, disfigured on a cross, quite unlike the Hindu superhero, Krishna. But somehow this crucified man touched and attracted Pravin. After months of reading, questioning, sifting through evidence, he started to follow Jesus. Now you can ask Pravin how he can say that there's only one true faith, and he will tell you. He has no choice. He says to claim that Hinduism and that Christianity are ultimately compatible, he said, is to do violence to both. In the same way, Rebecca writes in her book, she says, I have friends who were raised Christian but no longer believe. Some have been hurt by experiences in the church. Others have lost faith in Christianity's claims. She said, some are agnostics, others atheists. She said, I care about these friends. I long for them to know Christ. But she says, I respect them too much to tell them that those are two paths to the same thing. Martha Grace Reese, in her book, Unbinding the Gospel, said, sharing the good news does not mean knocking on doors or holding signs, but it can be anything we do to help another person move closer to their relationship with Christ. As one person in Reese's book said, she said, I share because I used to live in fear. But with the church and God's help, I am learning to trust. As a Christian, I'm part of something important that lasts forever. She said, I want others to know how great that is. I used to feel guilty, but Christ has forgiven me. And I want to help others know that forgiveness and love. So we see that sharing God's love means being available, being relational, and talking about the good news of Jesus. And finally, sharing God's love means sharing joy. We'll read the final section of our scripture today. Acts 8:36 says, as they, Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, here is water. What can stand in the way of me being baptized? And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. The Ethiopian eunuch went on his way rejoicing, filled with joy, because Philip had shared this joy with him. He didn't want to keep that to himself. So I have a question for you guys. What is something that you are really excited about? Okay, think about a restaurant that you're excited about. What is like the best restaurant in Jacksonville right now? Can I hear someone? Best restaurant in Jacksonville?
Chick-fil-A.
Oh, well, come on, Matt. A little higher standards than that. No, I love Chick-fil-A. Okay, anyone else? Like, what's your favorite restaurant? Where's it? Chop House. Okay, yeah. Someone else. I've never been there, so that's a good suggestion. You guys are getting lunch ideas. I know you got to write these down, lunch ideas, okay? Anyone else? Come on. What's your favorite restaurant that you just love? Where? Enzo's. Yeah, Enzo's. Yeah. Taverna. Ah, Taverna. Okay, Chris and I went on a date there a couple years ago. Taverna. Okay, so let's take Taverna, for example, right? You go to Taverna. The food is so good. Like, oh, it's amazing. The service is good. The environment is just beautiful. It's romantic. It's great. You just have such a great experience going to that restaurant. So what do you do next? You tell people. You're like, hey, Lauren, have you been to Taverna? You have. It's so good, isn't it? Yes, it's so good. Hey, Barbara, have you been to Taverna? You have. Oh, my gosh, everyone's been there. Okay. Is there anyone that hasn't been there? You have to go to Taverna. It's so good. You're missing out. I want you to know the joy, that joy. I want you to know how good it is. Right? Well, we don't know exactly what happened to the Ethiopian eunuch when he went back to Ethiopia. But we do know this. He shared joy with others. By the 4th century, Christianity had begun to spread in Ethiopia and in Eritrea, and two brothers followed in this tradition of sharing the joy of Christ. And their work led to, get this, their work led to the founding of Ethiopia as the second officially Christian state in the world, half a century before even Rome was Christianized. Wow. That's amazing, because they shared their joy. All of these people came to know God's love. My father was born in China, and most of his relatives were nominally Buddhist and practiced ancestor worship. And my dad came here when he was 12 years old. And he started to work and send money home to his family. But while he was in school, one of his classmates invited him to come to church. And my dad said yes, and he went. And eventually he gave his life to the Lord. I'm so thankful that that boy invited my dad to come. You know, I just think about my dad and his relationship with the Lord and how it brings him so much joy. I was walking with him, and I heard from his earbuds worship music playing. And it just made me think of how much joy that he's received from his relationship with the Lord, from that invitation. You know, I think about how if that boy hadn't invited my dad, I might not be standing here today. I think about the impact of him inviting and my dad knowing that joy and me knowing that joy and passing that joy on to my children. I'm so glad. I'm so glad that that boy invited my dad to come to church. There's so many people are waiting for an invitation. When asked why they don't join a small group, why they don't come to church, many times people say it's because nobody invited me. One study showed that 50% of people personally invited to a small group said yes. Wow. If you know anything about baseball, that's pretty good average, right? Yeah. So they're waiting for an invitation to joy. So, how can we share God's love? Well, I want to briefly share with you three ways that we might do this in our lives. And I call these crawl, walk, run steps. So maybe this is new for you. Maybe you want to take a crawl step. That might just look like praying for God to make you available. Just praying, Lord, would you make me available today? Maybe you can use the prayer that's in the bulletin. That might be your crawl step. Or maybe you're ready to take a further step. Maybe you're ready to take a walk step. On the back of that prayer, something called circles of influence. We all have people that we have influence over. Friends, neighbors, coworkers. What would it look like to take a walk step? Maybe it's filling that out and just starting to pray for those people. Maybe it's filling it out and just starting to think about, hey, who might God be calling me to reach out to or pray for? Or maybe you're ready for a run step. Maybe you're ready to jump in and invite. Invite someone to coffee. Invite someone to serve with you at the Habitat Build. Right? That's a great thing to invite even skeptics to, because most people think serving is a good thing. Invite someone to go on a walk. Invite someone to read a book with you. Invite someone to your small group. Now, you know, to be real honest, I'd like to say to you guys that I'm, like, amazing at this. But the truth is, this is hard. This is hard. I'm not good at it either. It's difficult stuff. Sometimes I look back at missed opportunities. There are times when I was afraid to speak up. I thought, I'm too busy. I won't invite them. They'll probably just say no. But the good news is this. Jesus said, the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, will teach you everything, remind you of all that I've said to you. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not be afraid. My favorite part of our scripture today is the way the Spirit is already working in the Ethiopian eunuch's life, even before Philip gets there, right? The Spirit's working to lead him to go to Jerusalem. The Spirit's leading him to read Isaiah. The Spirit's leading him to read not just Isaiah, but the specific passage about a man who will have no descendants. He leads him to read a passage that the eunuch can relate to, right? And then the Spirit leads him in the wasteland, in a desert, to water so that he can be baptized. Wow. The Spirit was already at work preparing the way before Philip even got there. The Spirit is working in ways we can't see. The Spirit is the one who loves each of our children and God's children more than we do. The Holy Spirit is the one that seeks them out, that finds them, that whispers to them, "You are my child. You are my beloved, my treasure. I have found you, and I never want to let you go again." Let's pray. Oh, great God, we thank you that we are your treasure. Lord, you love us so much. We are your children. Thank you for finding us, God. Thank you for finding me. Thank you for the joy that it is to know you. Lord, I'm so thankful. God, we just pray, Lord, that you would give us a heart to be available. God, help us be relational. Help us to share the good news of Jesus, of your love with others. God, thank you for your Holy Spirit that gives us the power and the words that takes away our fear. Lord, remind us that your Spirit is the very presence of God within us. Show us, Lord, who you want us to be sharing your love with. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite you to stand as we join in our closing song.